Good evening, folks. It's good to be here in Glen Elg to come and worship the Lord together. Again, my voice isn't great, so I'll do my best. So hopefully you can hear me if you're watching online and if you're in the room as well. We'll worship God together. We will come before his throne and praise his goodness and his holiness and give him thanks for his mighty deeds. Let's hear from Isaiah 51 as our call to worship. Those that the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. Let's sing together to God's praise. We're going to sing Psalm 16 from the Sing Psalms, page 16 of our books, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 16. Protect me, O my God, you are my refuge true. I said, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. So please do stand if you can, and let's sing together.
Protect me, O my God, you are my refuge true. I said, you are my Lord,
Let's come together then and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks for this glorious day, this day of worship, this day of praise, this day of fellowship, this day of remembering, what you've done for us in Christ, of remembering how you've been faithful to your covenant in all days, and how, O Lord, you have redeemed your people, how you've rescued us, how you've saved us, how you've justified us in Christ. And so, O Lord, we pray and ask for your blessing this evening as we come once again before you to honor you and praise you and worship you and magnify your great and holy name. And we ask, Almighty God, indeed, that your name would be magnified here in Glen Elg and throughout the rest of Scotland and indeed the world. May the world really praise and really magnify your name, knowing that you are their true and living God, that you are holy and just and loving and gracious and kind. And indeed, Lord, that you have shown us much mercy. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us tonight as we are weak in voice or perhaps in spirit, if we're tired Lord, we ask that you would strengthen and uphold us and indeed guide us this evening. As we come to your word shortly, may it speak to us. May it enrich our hearts and our souls and our minds. May we know you more when we leave this place than we did when we came in. We pray for those we know who are not here, who would love to be here but can't because of ill health or traveling or whatever it may be. We pray their blessing and that you would strengthen and uphold them, restore them to strength and healing, and indeed let them know that you are with them and that you love them and that you will never leave them. Help our nation. We pray, Lord, to know you again, to know you as God and Lord, and follow you, remembering your promises, remembering your Son, rejoicing in the gospel. So help us, Lord, to remember Christ this evening, to remember what he's done for us on the cross, how he died for us so that we might live, how he has restored that broken relationship between you and us. And thank you, Lord, for sending him. And thank you that you answer our cries. Thank you that you forgive our sins. And thank you that you are with us here tonight. So, Father, we pray for your blessing and for your strengthening, and that Christ would be glorified and magnified for all to hear. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. We'll turn now to the Word of God. We're in Psalm 4 this evening. So the fourth Psalm, page 544, if you're using the church Bibles here. Psalm 4, page 544. Indeed, friends, this is the Word of the Lord. May he give us ears to hear it. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress, and be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his precious word. We'll sing together again, this time from the hymn, Tell Out My Soul. It's number 631 of our Mission Praise books. 631, Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. We'll stand if we can and sing together to God's praise.
Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice tender to me. The promise of his word in God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his
So one thing that I know I am not super great at is replying to messages. If Heather were here, she'd be nodding vehemently at me saying that. Or if my wife is calling me from another room, quite often I will not hear her. Or if she's trying to tell me something, it just goes in one ear and out the other. People will call me, but I'm not always the fastest to answer, or sometimes I forget. Sometimes when we are out and about, we need to call someone on our phones, and we try, but the signal is weak, or our batteries die on our phones. And then we keep trying, and then the call maybe connects, but all we hear is kind of static and garbled, and our message is just not getting through. Sometimes, though, the phone rings, and it's working perfectly fine, but we see the name or the number on the screen, and we think, I really don't want to answer that call. I really don't want to speak to that person for whatever reason. So we ignore it, wait till it stops ringing, and just pretend it never happened. But the wonderful thing is that no matter how unreliable we may be, whatever the reason, God is never unreliable. God is fully reliable in every way, and He does answer us when we call. And David, the author of this psalm, knew this truth. He knew that there was never a moment where the signal is too poor for him to call out to his God. He knew the battery never runs out. Not that they had batteries in those days, but you get the idea. There was never a moment where God cannot hear us. Nor is there a moment where He does not wish to hear us, where we're calling out to Him in prayer and He sees our name on the prayer alert or whatever it is, and He says, oh no, not this person again. That's not God at all. God cares about all of us, and if we call every time, He will answer us. In Psalm 4, we have again from David a call of distress to God. Unlike Psalm 3, we aren't given a reason for his distress. We're not told the circumstances surrounding this particular psalm, why it was written or when it was written. Some have drawn comparisons between this psalm and the last psalm, and they think it's maybe they're related, that they're both written around the time of Absalom's rebellion. But that's just a theory. We can't know that for sure. Some believe that perhaps this was written during David's exile and pursuit by King Saul. So going back to his earlier days. We just don't know. But there are a number of instances in David's life which may have caused this psalm to be written. Whatever it is, whatever it was, whatever David was facing, we can see clearly that it was causing him great distress. And so he calls out to the Lord for aid. And he does so in confidence. Confident in his God that he will hear him. Confidence in his God that he will deliver him. So let's break down David's cry to God together tonight. So it's three things I would like to discuss. Firstly, we have a confident prayer. And then secondly, a desperate situation. And thirdly, a restful peace. So confident prayer, a desperate situation, restful peace. Firstly, then, we have a confident prayer. And we see this right at the beginning in verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. I'm going to do something now that I don't usually do, but I want to read that verse again in a different translation, because as I quite often refer to different translations when I do my prep, and I notice there's quite a big difference in the ESV, which I'm going to read to you just now, than there is in the NIV. And I wanted to highlight this difference to you, because the difference really is that the tensing and the mood of the verse changes. If you actually go back and look at the Hebrew, a lot of these verbs here that David talks about are in the past tense and are written as constructed as completed actions that will have happened in the past, which is why David can have confidence in what God has done, because he knows what he's done for him previously in the past. So I'll read it again in the NIV, and then I'll read the ESV just so you can compare the two. So the NIV reads, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress, and be merciful to me and hear my prayer." And now in the ESV it reads, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So there's quite a difference there. And it just goes to show how different translation philosophies can affect how things come through. Not that one's wrong and one's right, but I think it's good to be a bit wider in our readings from time to time. So when David cries out to God here in verse 1, there's actually a really incredible boldness here. Because David is not just asking God to answer him or to save him. He's actually almost commanding God. Again, the way it's written, it's an imperative. It's a command almost from David to God to answer him. He's telling God, "Answer me." And I do wonder if any of us would have that same boldness to go and tell God to do anything. And yet here is David, presumably in dire straits, effectively commanding God to answer him. Here's David, who presumably currently has nothing. He's got no power to speak of, no position, no authority. He's just a mere human being. And yet here he is calling God into action. And yet God doesn't rebuke him for it. Why does God not rebuke him? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? You know, why is God so lenient with his people? So many people will look at little bits of the Bible and think that God is this harsh, overbearing, wicked person. But actually, God is so patient for so long with his people. Here's David, this bold upstart, and he's commanding God to answer him when he calls out to him. You know, we can't even get our own children to answer us, let alone commanding the Almighty God. So why does David get away with this? Again, that is partly the answer is given here in the verse. And again, this is where the translations differ in somewhat. Because yes, as it says here, he is a righteous God. But actually what David says is closer to, "O God of my righteousness." So what David is doing here is he's recognizing that the source of his righteousness, the source almost of his boldness to do this, the only one who can save him, the only one who can restore him, is God the Father. He gives him the boldness to speak in the way that he does. It's like, God, you are my righteousness. You are my life. You are my all. So answer me when I call. Give me relief. Hear my prayer. Have mercy on me. I remember what you've done for me in the past. So please answer my plea. Those of you here last week, remember what I asked you to be on the lookout for whenever we are studying Hebrew poetry, and that's repetition. David repeats the request to be heard in verse 1. Here he's displaying in the honesty of his situation and the desperateness of his prayers, and also his passion for God. He recognizes he's low, he recognizes he's in dire need of help, and he recognizes that God is the only one who can bring it. The request here from David for God to be gracious or to be merciful is again going a callback to the past. It has the tone of David saying, since you have declared yourself to be merciful and gracious in the past, which he had, please prove that almost now. Put that on display. Show the world that you are who you say you are. It's easy for us to forget past blessings and future promises when we're facing trials in the here and now. It's easy for us to forget, but God doesn't forget. God knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's going to do. David remembered that too. And Jesus also remembers this when he was going through his really difficult the situation at the end of his life. David, with his call to God here, is anticipating the prayers of Jesus, calling out in his distress to his Father, knowing that God will save his anointed king, knowing that God is going to deliver him, knowing that God will remember his covenant and rescue him. He will have mercy, and he will hear us. So when we pray, we can do so with the same confidence of David, not with what God might do, because we don't know. We might pray for something that doesn't happen. That doesn't mean we have no confidence, because we don't know what God's plans are. We don't know what he wants for us, but we can pray with confidence based on what he's already done. We can pray with confidence that he'll hear us, because we know he's already heard us in the past. We can look back on our lives and see how God's been at work, how he's answered prayers in the past, all these kinds of things. We can be confident because of how we've seen God working in the past, in the scriptures, throughout the history of his people, in our lives, in the lives of people we know, in the church. We can see how God has been working in the past, and so we can have confidence in these truths. That is what David is hearkening back to. He says, God, you have given me relief from my distress. So he knows, God, you've done it before, and so you can do it again. We can be confident of God because of his promises of an eternity with him and a better world that is to come. That's a confident prayer. Secondly, then, we have a desperate situation. Verse 2 begins, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust the Lord. David switches his focus now. Verse 1 is very much a prayer, a focus on the Lord. And now he's speaking to the people around him, both to the faithless and to the faithful. Beginning with the faithless, those who have slandered the godly, those who have turned away from the living God and followed lies and false gods, those who are the old men that God, David, is talking about. If you've got the modern day NIV, it may say you people instead of old men. So who are these people? Who are these men that David is talking about? Again, if you look back into the Hebrew, the literal wording is the sons of men. And so what David is speaking about here are high-born people, the aristocrats, the leaders, the royals, the generals, etc. The people in power, the ones who are causing him distress. And again, if you look back on David's life, you see this situation happening several times. Their hostility is turning his honor, his glory, his kingly dignity, whether it's future dignity, as he hasn't been crowned yet, or present, in that he has been crowned, but it's currently been deposed, or whatever, they are turning his glory into shame. This is the same kind of shame we looked at last week in Psalm 3 that Absalom had brought upon him. They questioned, how long will you turn my glory into shame? The question, how long, is a question, but it's also a statement of recognition. It's a statement of recognition that this cannot go on forever. This has to end. This treatment of God's anointed cannot go on forever. Because I remember God's faithfulness. I remember his promises. I know what is coming. And so I know that what's happening now is only temporary. Because God is faithful. As well as anger over his own treatment, David is angry about how these leaders have treated God. How long, he says, will you love delusions and seek false gods or seek after lies? This is in many ways a universal lament for God's people. How long will the peoples reject him? How long will the peoples ignore him and try and replace him? How long will people be stubborn in their delusions and in their rebellion? Calvin describes the behavior of these people in rather an excellent way. He describes this behavior as willfully shutting their eyes, which is pretty obvious, but the next phrase he uses is interesting. He says, and varnishing their unrighteousness with deceitful colors. They are staining and hardening themselves and trying to cover up their unrighteousness with these deceitful colors, these false gods, these false ideologies and beliefs, these lies, these delusions. They're closing their eyes to the truth. They're following simply empty, vain words. And David's cry is simply, how long will you persist in this nonsense? Wake up and see the truth. Know, in verse 3, that God has a faithful servant, that God has set apart the godly for himself. This is another reason why David can be so bold before God, because the Lord has set him apart. He's been anointed by Samuel to be king. He may not be king yet, or he may have lost his position, but God has set him aside. He's been set apart for a purpose. And he is God's godly servant because he clings to the promises of God's covenant love and faithfulness. And the Lord hears when he calls to him. There is a way in which this only applies to David and only applies to the line of kings that follows him, which culminates ultimately in Christ, in that they've been set apart for this particular purpose. But because all Christians are in Christ, that means that we too can share in these benefits of the Lord's servant. We too have been set apart. We too are God's faithful servants. We have been set apart to be devoted to God alone, to worship him alone, to have the privilege of serving him, of having our prayers heard, of going out into the world and telling people of him. That's the word to the faithless. How long? Because look, it's foolish. God has set apart his servant. Not that he will or that he might. He has. It has been done, and you're foolish to ignore it. That's the call to the faithless. What then about the call to the faithful? This is what we read, verses 4 and 5. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Again, your translation may vary. The newer NIV begins this verse with tremble and do not sin. Since here we've been given, a simple request as the faithful is not to give in to anger. When we see stuff like this happening, this unjust treatment of David or the faithful or others, we're not to give in to anger. We're not to give in to vengeance. That's what trembling or shaking or the anger here means, is that feeling you get when you're so fired up or you're raging that your body just does, it starts trembling, it starts shaking. If you feel anger, David says, do not sin. Do not sin by retaliating. Do not sin by hating. Remember those discussions we had from Matthew not so long ago. Remember, we are called to a different path. That is the way of the world. Anger, vengeance, retribution. That is the way of the sinful and the world. That is not the way of the godly. We are called to a different path. We are to follow our King. We're to be silent. We're to be searching. We're to be trusting. And what does David say? He says, when you are on your beds, search your heart and be silent. What this means is that we're to lie down. You know, we tell someone who's a bit overexcited, just go and have a lie down. It's essentially what David is saying here. Go and have a lie down and work. Don't let sin overwhelm you. Search yourself. Lie down and consider what's going on. Work on your heart. Try and dispel this anger. Stay quiet. Let our King counsel us. It's almost like God, through David, is giving us a time out. Trying to get us to just calm down. Let our minds refocus. Be quiet, be silent. Then Once we've done that, once we've calmed ourselves, once we've looked at our hearts, once we have sat in silence, presumably in prayer, and we've done that, we're to come to the Lord. In the days prior to the cross, as David says here, we're to offer the right sacrifices. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to go to the temple, or the tabernacle, or wherever, and we're able to make the correct sacrifices at the temple, trusting in God. Going to say, God, this is your problem to deal with, not mine. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to repent of my sin. And I'm going to allow you to do what you will in this situation. Don't circumvent God's law. Don't go behind his back. Now, we don't have to go to the temple to make sacrifices anymore because of what Christ has done on the cross. But we do still, in a way, make sacrifices. And that sacrifice is our worship of God. So that's being here on a Sunday morning and evening and going to our Wednesday night sessions or whatever that means. We are sacrificing by worshiping. And so we are to go and do that. We're to go and worship God, sacrificing to him. We're to be faithful, patient, and trusting in him that he will hear us and deliver us from whatever it is that we're facing. When Jesus was facing his death, did he shake with anger at the injustice that he was suffering? Just think about it for a second. He who was sinless, who had done nothing wrong, broken no law, divine or human, being treated as a sinner, being treated as a criminal, and being executed as a vile criminal, a vile traitor. Was he angry during his sham trial at the lies that were told about him, of the false witnesses that were brought before him, but who couldn't even get their story straight? Was he angry at the beatings he took in the hands of the soldiers, at the scourging he faced? Was he angry as he was stripped and given a crown of thorns and shamed in such a way? Was he angry at the mocking he faced? No. Did Jesus shake and tremble with anger, asking God to bring down fire and curses upon them? No. He asked for God to forgive them. Through most of his trial and suffering, he kept silent. He followed David's words. He trusted in God's plan. He knew what was being worked out as he suffered in that moment. Trust and pray. And despite whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we will find peace. That's where the psalm is going at the end here from verse 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David now goes back to talking to God after talking to people. He makes to him a final plea. For many, he hears, are asking the question again that they were asking before, you know, where is God in all this situation? Will he not deliver you? Who will bring us good? Who will bring us prosperity? The skeptics are saying, you know what, there's nobody. You've been abandoned. Nobody cares about you. You've been forgotten. Nobody is there to help you. There's no God who will help you. There's no king who will lead you to victory. You're on your own now. See again how this psalm does ring similar to the previous one. But then there's also the doubts of the suffering. Think about it, you're going through these times. It's easy to think, you know, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Will you not bring us any good? Will you not bring us out of this? So David makes a plea, an appeal to God for him to reveal himself, to shine his light, the light of his face upon his people. Quell the doubts of the sufferings of the skeptics, of your enemies who doubt you and your mercy. The shining light of God's face being shone upon his people is an image of divine blessing and favor. Like a loving parent who smiles upon their children, the Lord smiles upon us, and as he does so, the light of his face shines upon his beloved sons and daughters. Again, verse 7 is in the past tense. You know, God, David is thanking God for filling his heart with joy, for stuffing it so full that there's no room for anything else. But it's a joy, you'll see, that is not based upon material things. It's not based upon stuff, but it's rather the joy of God himself. David says, you've put this in my heart. You have filled me with greater joy. It's more joy, he says, than those who enjoy the physical things of this world. Grain, new wine, these things that we celebrate as a society, or they did as a culture. These things were, remember, blessings of the covenant. These things were pleasant to God's people. You know, God says you will have grain and new wine. But that's not where we find our joy. Because David says, God, you have filled me with a greater joy. Those who think they can have joy with these kind of worldly blessings do not know what exactly they're missing. David is reminding us that the Lord puts more joy in our hearts than anything we've ever known before. And so here, even with everything he's facing, even with everything he's going through, the king is filled with the joy of God because God's presence is with him. And so, it says at the end, David, despite everything, can lie down in peace and sleep. He can be confident of God's blessings and his help. And indeed, this is something we too can learn to enjoy. We can learn to lie down and sleep because of Christ. We can look back and see what he has done for us. In him, we can learn to lie down in peace and safety, because he gives us a peace that the world cannot give. He gives us a joy that the world cannot give. We quoted Philippians 4 this morning, and we talked about how Jesus guards our hearts when we pray a certain way. So that's what Jesus does. He guards us. He watches over us. He comforts us. He gives us peace. To have this faith is a really great thing. To have faith in a Savior who loves us and gives us rest is one of the greatest treasures of this life, one which sadly too many ignore to their pain and peril. So that's Psalm 4. What a wonderful comfort and encouragement it is to us. So let us, like David the psalmist, learn that when we lie down and close our eyes at night, it is with the peace of Jesus within us that allows us to sleep and have rest. But don't let that anger that can so easily creep upon us keep us awake and trembling and sinning against the Lord. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your comfort. We thank you that you hear our cries, that you have filled us with joy. Help us to remember your blessings of the past as we look forward to the promises of the future, confident in what you have done for us, so that we can be confident in what is to come. Help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing this psalm through. From the Sing Psalms. Scottish Psalter, sorry, beg your pardon. I'm going to sing the old version tonight. Psalm 4 from Scottish Psalter, page 202. Give ear unto me when I call, God of my righteousness. Have mercy, hear my prayer. Thou hast enlarged me in distress. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh.
And so, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.